So this year is called the Framework of Sin, and it's going to be mostly Rashi's. I'm going to start off with one Ramban, and who's not going to really learn like Rashi, and I'm going to kind of incorporate into Rashi, because the Rashi there is very difficult. And if you remind me, well, I think the Pshat and the Rashi there, we'll do it at the end, okay? But the real Chiddush will come at the very end of this year. Okay, we'll bring in a little bit of Halacha. There's one Rashi by the Meraglim and a little bit of Halacha, and that's where it'll be the Chiddush, but up until then it'll be hopefully relatively interesting. Okay. So like this. So it's basically Parshas Bahaloscha, the sins of Bahaloscha, the Misonin and the Kivros Taiva, where they complained, and then the Basa they wanted to meet. And then also in this week's Parsha Shlach, the Meraglim, okay, the progression of the sins. Okay, trying to show an underlying framework. We're not going to take up all the different aspects of the different sins. Obviously, they're all unique individual sins to some degree. But there is a theme that underlies them all that you see from Rashi, and it's what I really want to bring out. So we're not going to take up all the particulars of all different sins. It's more than one shiur. Okay? Okay, fine. So let's start by right before the Torah goes into this Kivros Taiva, it has the Parsha of Vayibin Saharon. Okay? And Vayibin Saharon is, there's these Nun Hafuchos, backwards nuns. Okay?
Isn't this his Parsha?
It's the last week's Parsha, Balos. Okay? But it's a progression. It's a progression. This week.
Hey, can we find me if I do something right here?
Okay. So the Gemara says now, that it makes a simon beforehand and afterwards, a nun beforehand and afterwards. I got those guys. To show you, she einze asol simafan v'chorov lomar einze mekono. Okay, this is not really the right place for this parsha. It really should have been placed earlier by the degalim, by the camps. V'lama kas v'kan kedei lahafzik bein peranios l'peranios. Kisa perik kol kisvei kodesh lashon Rashi. That's what Rashi says. This is perik yud pasuk lamad hey in Bahaloscha. Okay, so that you have Vayhi ben Saron was taken out of place in order to be mafzik between peranios and peranios. Peranios is like bad things. Okay, so Ramban says lo pirsha rav ma peranios hazesh tzrich lahafzik bo, but Rashi didn't explain in his comment on the Torah. He didn't explain exactly what are the peranios, what bad thing. Is even Saron coming in between? It's clear afterwards is misoninim where they complain that a fireball kills some of them, and then right. But what happened beforehand? They're just talking about them traveling, right? Them following the cloud and the shechina, and then they're traveling. Why is that a bad thing? Kilo niskar kan belkasev poranos kodem vayiben Saron. In the psukim, there's not clearly any poranos. Nothing bad happening at all until vayiben Saron. All the bad stuff follows it. But why is it being placed here to be mafsid between Piranios? But Lashon Gemara Sham, but the Gemara in Kol Kisve and Shabbos, Kuftez Zayin and Aleph, explains Peranos Shniya Vayiham Kimisonim, when the whole nation was complaining. Peranos Rishon Vayisi Mehar Sham Der Shloshes Yamim. And the first Peranios, the first bad thing, is when they traveled from Har Hashem, from Har Sinai, a 3-day journey. Vamrev Chanina Melame Shesaru Me'achar Hashem. Okay, and this teaches you that they were saru, they turned away from af following God. Right, by Yisu Mehar Hashem, the Rav Chanina's Dorish, it means they were sar Me'achar Hashem, they turned away from God, and that's the Peranias Rishona. Okay, now Rashi on the Gemara. Okay, and the Gemara there, Rekutzer Rab Perush of Sham, and Ramban quotes the Rashi and the Gemara because Rashi and the Chumash doesn't explain what's going on. So Rashi says, "Shebeso Shloshes Yamim, Shloshes Yamim leMasan, he's Avu Taiva Sefsef." So within 3 days of the traveling from Har Sinai, the Sefsef, the heir of Rav, they had this Taiva, they had these desires, they created this desire, Lehisroyim Al Basar. To complain about meat in order to rebel against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay. And that's the Peranias Rishona. When they left Har Sinai, they already started complaining about the Basar. The Taiva already happened. To rebel against the Kadosh Baruch Hu, they started. Okay. Now, Ramban doesn't like that because this Parsha of the Kivros Taiva follows the Misoninim. And the Gemara says the Misoninim is Shnia, is the second one. Is Velu Devertema, Shri Parnas Vayim Kosonig, Suvarishona. That's written first in Misoninim, And Shaltai Vashniya, right? It goes to Misonin, then Kivros Taiva. So how could it be that Rashi is saying that Kivros Taiva is before by Ibn Zara? It doesn't make any sense. If Ramban tries to justify Rashi, difficult. I don't want to really do Rashi. If you remind me at the end, we'll come back to what I think Rashi might be saying. Okay? But Tosos and the Ramban, if you look at the Gemara Tosos over there, he quotes this measure, Ramban's about to quote. They both learn this way. I'm going to be learning the basic shot this way, like according to Ramban and Tosos, even though the rest of the Shia is going to continue with Rashi. And like I said at the end, I'll show you why I think Rashi might add, say what he does say. There's an element I think he's adding. Okay? But Ramban says like this, towards the end of Ramban. He says, so there's another medrash. I think it's in Yerushalmi. It's in another medrash. He says like this. So they traveled from Har Hashem, from Har Sinai, happy, like a child that runs out of school. Right, school's out. It's appropriate time. As soon as school's done, the semester's over. You're happy. You're done with your semester. You're done. Right? You run out happy. Amru, they said, Shema Yarbe V'itin Lanu Mitzvos. Let's not stay here too much longer. If you can get more than 613 mitzvahs, 613, that sounds like enough already. They're very happy that school is out and they're left Sinai, and that's it. That's the amount of mitzvahs they're getting, not getting any more. V'zehu v'yisu mehar Hashem. Shehaisa machshav tem la'siya atzam isham. Their machshava, their mind, they had a mind to remove themselves from there. Mipnei shu har Hashem, because it was the har Hashem, and the amount they gave them the Torah mitzvahs. That's why they traveled. They were happy. And that's the first bad thing. Vehifsik, and the Torah was mafsik in between that Vayisim and Harashem, how they left Har Sinai, Ketina Kaborech Beis HaSefer, it was mafsik between that and the next two. Shelo Yishlosh Paranos Smucha Zulazu. Venimtsu Muchzakim Paranos. It doesn't want to have three Paranos in a row. Them leaving Har Sinai happy. Two is the Misonim, which we'll get to in a second. And then three is Kivros Taiva. V'karachei Paranos. Now, why is it calling sin Paranos? Paranos usually means like the punishment itself. So why is it calling this sin Paranos? Avapishlo Eirelem Paranos Mimenu, since there was no real punishment that happened from running away from our sin, all happy. V'shem el molechet tamzeh ha'yimachnisim l'aretz miyad. Ramban posits, maybe were not for that sin, they would have entered Eretz right away. But because of that sin, they were delayed a little bit, and therefore, you know, that's part of their punishment. So there's a remnant to it. Okay, that's the Ramban. Okay, that he learns that the first sin, and this is Tosos also, is that they traveled from Har Sinai like a student, like a child runs out of school because they were afraid that God was going to give them more mitzvos. Okay, that's the first sin. So they're happy that they were done with the mitzvos. That was it, no more. Okay. Very good. That's sin one. Now the next sin is the misonanim. Okay. So after Vayibin Zoharam, so Perikit Aleph, so let's read the Pesukim inside. It's only three or four Pesukim. It says Perikit Aleph Pasuk Aleph. It says Vayhiya Am Kimis Onanim Rabaz Nehashem. Okay. So what does it mean, misonanim? Let's read Pasuk. Vayichar Apo Vayishma Hashem. So they were complaining. Rashi says, "A misonin el lashon alila." They were misonin means they were seeking a pretext. Mevakshin alila heich lifrosh me'acher makom. They were seeking some sort of excuse, some pretext, how to separate from after God. V'chenu. Okay, fine.
Okay. This is after what?
This is as soon as they left Sinai. The first thing the Torah tells us is that their people were complaining. They were complaining
that they left Sinai.
As soon as they left Sinai. Right, the next, then you have the parsha of the Vayhi ben Zoharam, which is out of place. And then, the very next thing is they start complaining. And the Rashi says, what are they complaining about? Nothing, doesn't tell us what they're complaining about. They're just complaining. Why? Because they were looking for, well, Rashi tells you what they were complaining about. Because they were seeking some pretext to be porish me'acharei Hashem, to separate from God. Okay. Vayishma Hashem, and God heard them complaining. Vayichar apo vativer bam ish Hashem vatocha b'ktzei ha'machane. So God gets mad. The big fireball comes and kills some people. Okay, Rashi's tipshatim either means the one like the heir of Rav, kills some of the Erev Rav, or it means he kills the Zakenim, the original 70 Zakenim. Okay? So the 70 Zakenim, we're not going to take up that strand. That, I don't know if you were there for that shiur. I gave a shiur a couple years ago called The Original Elders. It's based on Rashi. He has a whole theme of how the original Zakenim, Mitzrayim, how they sinned by not following Paro and by Moshe and Aaron into Paro. They sinned again at Har Sinai, and then they got killed here, and this is why they got replaced. So it fits completely in line with this year, but it's like another feature of it. So it's called Original Elders, and it fits in, but we're not going to take that up. Okay. So now Rashi says, Rabba Aznei Hashem. It says, To'anashi Rabba Aznei Hashem. So it was a complaint or a pretext, an alila, that was evil in the ears of Hashem. Shemiskavnin. Shemiskavnin Shetava Ba'aznav V'yachnin. So they had kavana. Their intent was that God should hear them. God would hear them complaining, and then he would get angry. They're trying to anger him. Strange, right? They're trying to anger him. Amru, oy lanu, oh, what was us? Kama labanu b'derech hazeh. Shloshi yom mishlo nachnum inoy derech. How much we're worn out from traveling. 3 days, and we haven't traveled. Okay. 3 days? Okay. Now, they were traveling very fast, right? It's true. And Rashi says earlier on Perek Yud, Pasuk Lama Gimel, when it says, Vayisu Mehar Hashem, Der Shloshes Yamim, by the first sin, Rashi says, Der Shloshes Yamim, Mahalik Shloshes Yamim, Holchu B'yom Echad, Sheikash Baruch Chofetz Lachnisim Laretz Miyad. So they traveled 3 days' journey worth in 1 day. Because God wanted to bring them into the land right away. So, even though it was a kfitzas haderach, even though they traveled for 1 day, they traveled a distance of 3 days. So, but they were moving, and they were tired, and they were worn out. And they were complaining, oh, why is God doing this to us? We're tired, our feet hurt, right? Why is he pushing us so fast, right? 3 days, but they were going 1 day. And there's a bit of an aside. If you look in Rashi and Dvarim, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Beis, so the Pasuk says, beginning of Moshe's Tochacha to Bnei Israel, he says, Achad Asar Yom Mechorev Derech Har Seir Ad Kadesh Barnea. It's an 11-day journey from Har Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Okay. So Rashi's like this. Amar la Moshe, Ru'im Magir Shegrantim. Look what your sins caused you to do. Ein lechem derech ketzara mechorev leKadesh Barnea kederech Har Seir. The straightest path you have from Har Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, where the Meraglim were sent out, right, is Har Seir through Har Seir. V'avhu mahalech echad asar yom, and that's really only 11-day journey. V'atem halachtem osa b'shlosh yomim, and you traveled it in 3 days. There's 11-day distance. You traveled in 3 days. The first day they did 3 days worth. I guess the second 2 days they did 4 days worth. Okay, and Rashi goes through the calculation of how you know it, right? I'm going to skip that part. Okay, but you look at that Rashi there, he shows you exactly how you know that it was basically they only traveled 3 days for that entire till they got to the place where the Meraglim were sent. And the Pasuk of here is saying it's 11-day distance. So they traveled an 11-day distance in 3 days worth of traveling. Is that clear?
No. 3, 4, and 4.
The first day they traveled a distance of 3 days, even though it was 1 day. Presumably the second and the third day they traveled, they did about 4 days.
That was before Miriam?
That was before Miriam, right.
They were going downhill and they picked up momentum.
Right.
Because they stopped there for whatever that was for a week, right?
They stopped Miriam for a week. They stopped in Kibros Taiva for 30 days.
Really?
Right. And we could go through it. He says, "Be'esr mi'ir nasa mechorav." The 20th of the year, they left Har Sinai. That's open pasuk. Shem vayhi b'shana shenish b'chodesh hasheni b'esim mechodesh. B'chaf tes b'sivan shalchas meraglim. On the 29th of Sivan, they sent the meraglim from Kadesh Barnea. Right, so that's 39 days. Same yom shloshi yom shas v'kibros taiva. 30 days of kibros taiva. Shach lo basar chodesh yamim. V'shivayam asu b'chatzeros. 7 days they were in chatzeros with Miriam. So he only have 3 days left to travel. Because we're at 39 days, 7 in Miriam, 30 for Kirvash Taiva. You only have 3 days left.
Isn't that 2 less?
Yeah, sometimes you count the first and the last and whatever one in the middle. Something like that. Problem.
Right.
Okay? V'kol kachaysa shchina mislabetes b'shvilchem. So much was the shchina mislabetes, means it was like inflamed. Inflamed to bring them for you. L'mayr b'yaskim l'aretz. Like a desire. The shchina desired. It was, you know, to bring you into Eretz Yisrael. And because of your sins, you ended up having to circle Har Seir for 40 years. Okay, because the miraculum, which we'll get to. Okay, so what you have here is you have a certain, they're complaining about the Kfitzas HaDerech, about the fact that there was, that God was pushing them, right? So what's it just, it shows you an interesting thing here, is why exactly, if there was a shortening of the way, that they're traveling 3 days worth on the 1 day, right? So why push them? Why not just make them let them go slowly, right? And have them, you know, magically jump faster and go further. Have them travel for 1 hour and go 11 days, right? And presumably that's part of what bothered them. Is why is God pushing us so hard and so fast, right? If it's just going to be Kfitzas HaDerech anyway, it's not necessary, right?
I don't get the question.
Meaning, if it's going to be a, you know, your magical jumping, you know, miracle that you're going to be traveling huge distances in short periods of time, so why is God have to push them so hard to travel so fast? He's pushing them to get into Eretz so fast. So he's pushing them all day long. 3 days, pushing them to travel this first day. They're traveling so hard, all day long. And it's true, they cover 3 days. But why is he have to push them so hard? Let them go at a slow pace and let them cover 3 days anyway. Why do you have to push them so much?
Because if not, they'll complain.
Well, they complained because he was pushing them.
Wait, hold on. So really they travel a one-day journey that was supposed to take 3 days?
They travel for 12 hours, but it should have taken 36 hours. They travel much more than a person could normally have traveled.
But they only traveled that
the amount of
fast
time.
Because God pushed them.
No. He pushed them to run. But a person running at 5 miles an hour for 10 hours, or walking, I should say, right? Let's say 4 miles an hour for 10 hours. So they go 40 miles, right?
Yeah.
But they travel 120 miles.
Oh.
Right? So I'm saying, why not let them go at 2 miles an hour? Let them go for 3 hours and have them travel 120 miles anyway. Either what's the difference? Right? Yeah, go ahead.
Was this an ace?
It was an ace, yeah.
Well, it's been the style of their traveling since the beginning. They left Egypt with haste. They've been in a hurry since the beginning.
Since the beginning, it's true. Could be.
Yeah, but that's because they're running away from slavery.
Yeah. It's not clear how fast they're traveling once they were in the desert anyway. It doesn't really say.
They're in the safe zone.
Right.
No rest anymore.
So you could say two things. Is one is you could just say in general, the derech of the Torah is to emayit in Nisim. So it's true God wants to bring them in, but you contribute what you do in order to make it derech teva. You contribute to the teva as much as you can. And what's not possible through nature, then God will do. Right?
That's your answer.
That's one possible way to answer it. You don't like that answer? It's a simple answer.
Why is... What are you getting in these? Just have them go as fast as they could and let's take on this.
God want them to be in there to show quickly.
Why is that? Is there a real difference between 11 days and, you know...
And 3 days?
Yeah.
No, but if it's
He's excited. He's excited.
Yeah, fine.
He's very excited.
First of all,
It's showing excitement. I mean, that's part of the idea. It's showing how excited God is to bring them to Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah, but it's for us. Meaning, like, we're the ones who should get excited. Like, he can't force them. I'm saying, like... It seems like...
Right.
What I'm trying to say is, like... Yeah, God's. If you're saying God's excited, great. Like,
you should be excited too.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly, you should be excited too. Okay, good. So I want to say also a possibility. It's not the essence of this year, but is that like the way Kfitzas HaDerech works is it's not just magic. I mean, there is an element of a miracle to it, but it works by it like multiplies what you do. If the person travels and he wants to travel, he's trying to get somewhere. He's doing a mitzvah that he wants to do. Then what it does is it takes that, what he's traveling, and it multiplies it by a factor. But if he doesn't want to walk and he doesn't want to go anywhere, then it's not going to work. Okay, it doesn't just magically get you from point A to point B. It increases what you're doing. So if you're not going to willing to walk, it's not going to work. You multiply a zero by a million, it's not going to do anything. Okay, so what it does is it takes what you're doing and let's say multiplies it by three. So if you travel far in one day, so then it can make it 3 days worth of travel. But if you're not going to go very far, it'll triple it. It's not going to go very far. So it takes the person's natural travel and his desire to get to a certain place, tzarach mitzvah, and it amplifies that. But they'd have to show that desire also. And God was pushing them. He was excited. He wanted them to be excited. Okay? And instead of them both being excited, run. I mean, this is, you know, Chazal, like they compare the whole Sinai and the chuppah. And the Mishkan is really the second chuppah because of the Egel. And then you have the Knesset Eretz Yisrael. God's bringing Klal Yisrael into his land, into his home. And he's running with them. And he wants them to follow. And to follow afterwards, as imagine the chassan's taking the kala and they're running, trying to run into the new home, and the kala's going, "What are you running so fast? My feet hurt, I'm tired," right? That was the sin. And why? Why are they doing it? Rashi says, because they were hoping God would hear them, and they were hoping that he would say, get mad and say, get out of here, throw them away, break off. Right? Break off the relationship. That's what their kavana was.
And they'd be free of the mitzvahs.
And to be free of the mitzvahs.
They were doing that. Not because he was pushing them. It was just because they wanted. It was
correct. Correct. That was just an excuse, something to complain about. So they complained, but they're like ruining the whole thing. Right? God's so excited, bringing them into Eretz Yisrael, and they're ruining it by their complaining and their kavana. They wanted him to hear. They're not trying to hide it. They want him to hear because they're trying to break off the relationship. Exactly, because they want out of the mitzvos.
Are they crazy?
This is Klal Yisrael. Is where you come from.
Okay. I'm just saying, like, you're messing with God. Like, what the hell?
You mean, what are they doing?
Like, are they high?
Well, that's what the fireball showed them. So the fireball came, and then they, oh, boy. Okay, but that didn't stop them, because in the very same place, okay, Pasuk Dalet, it's like this. Vasef Sufa Shir Bikirbo, His Avu Taiva, Vayeshuva Vayivku Gam B'nei Yisrael Vayomer Miyach Elenu Basa. Right, so they created a desire in themselves. And they said, you know, and they got Bnei Yisrael to cry with them. So who's going to feed us meat? Zacharnu esadaga shenocha etzrayim chinam. We remember the fish that we used to eat in Mitzrayim for free. It's a kishurim, it's a avatichim, it's a chotzir, it's a batzalim, it's a shumim, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. Delicious. And now all we have is man. Okay? All we have is this man. Okay. So Rashi says like this. Miyach ilenu basar, right? Who's going to feed us meat? V'chilo ilam basar. Well, look, fine. Never gam evrav. Allah itam v'tzonu bakar. It says they had plenty of sheep and cattle, right? Why do they have no bakar? Why do they have meat? V'him tomar achalam. They already ate it. V'lo b'knisasim l'aretz. Nemar mikne rav. V'nei ruven. It's not true. They had plenty of meat. So what are they complaining about? Elishim evakshim alila. Once again, in this sin, Kivros Taiva, they're looking for a pretext. Same thing, same continuation. Looking for some sort of pretext. Okay, next Rashi. Asher nocha Mitzrayim chinam. But they used to eat in Mitzrayim for free, this wonderful fish. Im tomar shemitzrayim noslem adagim chinam. Is it really possible to say that the Egyptians used to give them fish for free? They don't even get the straw to build the bricks. They give them fish for free. Will they even give them straw for free? Impossible. Mahu amachinam. So what does it mean, free? Chinam and a mitzvahs. Okay? They were free from mitzvahs. That they were in Mitzrayim. When they ate the food in Mitzrayim, they had no mitzvahs on them. They're free of mitzvahs. Okay? But now, when they're eating fish, they're eating man, they got a lot of mitzvahs on them. Yeah, go ahead, Yaakov.
How does this even function as a pretext? Because in order for
critics to ask that question.
Okay.
Successful, has to have
your question too, Ben.
Legitimacy, you know.
That what?
For pretext of work, it has to have some sort of legitimacy.
Okay.
This is completely nonsense. They have meat.
Why is it nonsense?
Because they have meat.
Oh, they have meat?
Yeah.
Oh, they wanted more meat. Ramban tries to work it out.
Really?
Yeah, they wanted more. It wasn't enough. Maybe only the, only the really rich people had enough meat for themselves. You know, I mean, look, they had meat, but they wanted more meat, or they're going to consume, whether they eat all their meat, what's going to be left of it. Do you know? Mm-hmm. Now all they really have is money. I mean, how do you explain I mean, the reality is when a person wants to complain about something,
right,
it doesn't have to be rational. It doesn't really have to be a very good rational thing. You can often point out to them why it's not a rational thing.
Right.
But it doesn't really matter. They won't necessarily see it.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like, you'll come up with some sort of excuse of, well, if we eat all of our meat, we're not going to have anything left, and we need these animals, you know, for the future, and who we're going to bring them into Eretz Yisrael. We can't eat that. You know, this is just not enough for everybody. You see, Moshe Rabbeinu says that you can't feed them all with these amount of animals. The amount of animals that they meant the meat that they want a lot of meat.
Right.
They want plenty of meat. And they want the meat without the restrictions. They don't want the mitzvos upon them when they eat the meat. They don't have to make a bracha, they don't have to do malicha, shchita, and if they don't have to bread, they have to bring shlamim, they can't just eat the meat. They have to bring it as a karban.
Really?
Yeah, and so Rabbi Akiva, I think Rashi holds that way. They couldn't just eat basar taiva in the midbar. They have to bring it as a karban, that's the only way to eat it. As shlamim.
Why do they want meat?
Why they want meat?
Yeah.
Because meat's good.
I agree with you, but like up plus a month, like why was their excuse to not have month?
Month is in the morning, month in the evening, month at supper time. Month built in month, right? Now she says, built in month in India, man b'shach man b'arav, man over and over. I'm sick of month. How much month can you have? Every day, month.
Say the same thing about meat.
Yeah, but no, not just meat. There was fish. There was cucumbers and melons and garlic and onions. Delicious variety. Sounds wonderful, no? Sounds like a nice salad.
So two questions.
Yeah.
So if these were Zakanan, even if they weren't Zakanan.
No, they weren't Zakanan.
They weren't Zakanan.
This is the Erev Rav and Bnei Yisrael also.
Okay.
Zakanan were dead.
Okay.
Zakanan died by the fireball.
I thought the fireball was the punishment for the complaining.
Yes. The punishment for the complaining killed the Zakanan.
Right, so I'm saying the original complaints were coming from
the Erev Rav. But the Zakanan got killed anyway.
Oh.
That's a question.
Okay, fine.
That's a question, but that's
what
not
I'm really asking, though, is...
a different question.
No, well, my question is...
Hold on. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, what I'm really asking, though, is... what was their real idea that they had in mind, and how is the punishment appropriate?
Which punishment?
The fireball.
Oh, the fireball?
Like, where's the meat connected meat at?
Oh, I don't know.
And how do these people on such a high level really think that God will set them free rather than punish them?
No, the people who complained weren't on a high level. It was the Erev Rav, it was the Am.
Okay.
But you could ask, why did the Zakanan die if the Erev Rav and the Am are the ones complaining? The Zakanan weren't the ones complaining.
That is a question, too.
Correct. That's what I'm saying. Listen to that other Shia, the original elders. That goes into that. Why it makes sense to punish them if the other guy sinned.
Uh-huh.
Okay, but what was the other question?
Even the Erev Rav, like, were they fools, or did they just make a mistake?
They were looking for some sort of excuse.
Meaning God will punish us, and the Torah is a great reward, and if we're not worthy of it, it'll take away the reward, and that's a good solution for
them. What do you ask? I understand what your question is.
Like, I'm just trying to figure out
what's going wrong here, what happened?
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
That's the problem, right?
Yeah.
What's going on? What's motivating the whole thing? Right? What is motivating this whole outburst? Where is it coming from? Right? That's part of the problem. It's strange. It's a very strange. They're looking for a reason. They're trying to get God angry. He's throwing fireballs at them. It's out of the blue. Where does it come from? What's motivating the whole thing?
Because like you said, they're going against Hashem, and they've seen already what Hashem does to the people who oppose him. It's not the
fireball.
First. It's also the Egel Azahav has happened already. Like, just the Yom Suf has happened. The plagues have happened. They've seen the power of God.
So even if
they're the heir of Rav,
right,
they don't have to be on such a high level to know that this is bad.
Don't mess. No, for some reason. Look, you know, you can make that argument nowadays. I mean, why do people sin? They see God punishes. I mean, they know the Torah is Onesh, the history, Tanakh, story, get kicked out of the land, exile. I mean, you know, even a person can know that he still has certain psychological things. And, you know, we're going to get to the underlying psychology of this whole thing. That makes him not really be rational. It's not really a rational thing, this whole sequence of sins. It's not a rational thing. It's highly irrational from every aspect of it. It's an irrational thing. The nature of the complaint, they're asking for meat when they have plenty of meat. right? They're saying when they fantasize and they recall Mitzrayim, in their minds it's free. There's a simple pshat in the pasuk too, and they're recalling it's free. You know, something about it was free. Now Rashi, the Medrash is saying they're free from mitzvos, but they falsify the recollection. The whole thing is irrational, and they're seeking to provoke God to break off the relationship. The whole thing is strange. You know, we want to understand. It's a neurotic. It's a highly neurotic sequence of events. And as I'm saying, we're going to try to understand the psychology that motivates it. It's going to come up in the Raglam to get to the underlying psychology. But I mean, it is strange. Okay, that's it. I don't want to go into the particulars of, like, over here has to do with taiva. There's an element of taiva here. I'm not going to go into there. I want to deal with the underlying theme of always it's dealing with mitzvos, chinam and a mitzvos, or they're running away from Har Sinai because they're afraid God was going to give them more mitzvos. Or they were seeking a pretext in the Misonim because they want to break off the whole relationship with God, right? So that's the underlying thing. I'm selecting out these Rashis that are dealing with an underlying commonality in all these sins, not dealing with the Rashis that take up particulars of the sin. Even though most of the Rashis deal with the more universals. So I don't want to deal with like the element of Taiva. I'm not trying to deal with the particulars of the different sins. It's too much. I'm trying to take out one line of thinking, okay? One line of thinking that help can explain a framework. So that's the point of the shiur. I want to give a framework in which the sins exist. The sins are particular, but there's a certain underlying philosophical, psychological framework which exists, which must exist in the background, that Rashi and the Rambans and the Midrashim are bringing out, that allows this whole, the particular sins to exist. And that's the general way with a person's psychology, is that there's an underlying framework of a philosophical view and a psychological view of God, Torah, and mitzvos that allows particular averos to occur. And that's the idea this year, to analyze their underlying psychology of which allowed these types of irrational state attitudes to and these sins to really occur when they don't make any sense. Here God is taking them from Sinai, bringing them to Israel. He's all excited. He's bringing them in quickly. And it's from the Mishkan to Eretz Yisrael, and it's a very happy time. And here they are ruining the whole thing. And what's going on? And what are they trying to get him angry? Well, like, what is motivating the whole? It's strange. The whole thing is a strange thing. Okay.
Right,
yes.
Are these midrashim? Are we taking them as explaining sinning particular to Bnei Yisrael in that time, or in general, like why people sin? But how are you taking it?
I'm saying it's Bnei Yisrael at that time, but Bnei Yisrael at that time these are the sins that Torah records of Klai Yisrael through all times. This is like Klai Yisrael's underlying problem that exists to this day. Nothing's changed, and this is a sin. It really starts from the Egel. I'm not going back to the Egel. The ego leads to and the Meraglim are connected. It's a Rashi in Shalach, right? Tenu Oseichem, Shtei Telunos. So it's ultimately the ego, but it's the Misonim and Kivros Taiva and the Meraglim, and these are the Meraglim is Koveya Tisha B'Av, right? It's the sin that sets off Tisha B'Av, which is a Lodoros. You see how this leads into the Meraglim. But Egel Shavas Ratama, so this is the underlying sin complex, a complex of sins that has to deal with the philosophical and psychological problem that Klai Yisrael has that we've never really gotten over, and it haunts us to this day, and it produces the sins of Klai Yisrael. And this is still here. The Torah records it because this is still with us, and we haven't really done tshuva. Right? To some degree, the onshin that we suffer, the tsaros that we suffer, help our mechaper, and they help us overcome these problems, and we learn from them to a certain degree. That's part of the whole point of the Onshim, is to deal with this problem. But, you know, there's no Geula until this point. It means the sin's still there. Okay, so this is a permanent problem, Klai Yisrael. But the Torah is setting up, this is the inception of the nation. When you deal with a very young nation, it's like you're dealing with a young child also, is you see it lays the youth of a person, it lays the groundwork for their psyche and the problems that they're going to have later on in life. Same thing with Klai Yisrael. When the nation begins, you see its flaws, you see the problem of Bnei Yisrael, and that lays the groundwork for the psychological, philosophical problems that will come back over and over throughout the Tanakh and throughout Jewish history that come back. That's why these sins are so important. You study them because these are the sins that recur over and over. They're not just, they're their paradigms of sins that happen constantly throughout Klai Yisrael's history. And this framework of sin that we're dealing with, of how they relate to God, Torah, and Mitzvos, That's something that comes back over and over. Okay. Okay, one more Rashi here. I said Kishuim before, right? So why? Amar Rav Shimon Neima Haman Mishtan L'chol Davar Chutz Me'elu. Okay, so why does the man change to anything except for these things? Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Okay. B'nei Shein Kashin L'minikos. Okay, Omer L'isha Al Tochli Shum U'batz Av Ne'atinok. Okay, it's bad for nursing women. Okay, nursing women are not supposed to eat melons, leeks, onions, garlic, and cucumbers.
Because of the taste?
No, it's bad for the infant.
So why can the man taste it?
Oh, apparently if it would taste like it, good question. It would have to contain some of the chemical properties of those things, and that would be bad for them. Okay? So the point is that the man had many different tastes, but there were certain elements of food that could not reproduce because those were harmful for nursing women, and therefore the mun didn't have those types of properties.
So why not just have two separate muns, one for women and one for men?
Too complicated, Ariel, too complicated. Okay? That's what they were saying.
I don't believe in equality.
That's what they were saying, okay? Look, I don't know medically if cucumbers are bad for nursing women, but Rashi says so we believe it, okay? Certainly today. Okay, Rashi's mashal l'melech k'disa b'sifrei, and it's a mashal to a king, like the sifrei says. So what's a sifrei? It's like this. Okay, this is the English version of it. Okay, it's Sifrei Pei Zion. It says, this can be compared to a human king who puts a tutor in charge of his son and gives him orders and tells him, I do not want him to eat harmful food or drink harmful drink. Okay, so he has somebody in charge of his son, homeschooling, and he tells him, make sure he doesn't eat bad food, to make sure he doesn't drink bad things to drink. The son fumed against his father and said, is not because he loves me, he only wants to deny them to me. Okay, so now the father told the person in charge, the teacher, whatever, who's raising the kid, you know, nowadays the nanny, right? So don't let him eat these bad foods. Don't let me drink these bad things. The son gets mad and says, "That's not. Why is he not letting me eat these things and drink these things? It's not because he loves me and he doesn't want me to eat these things. It's because he just doesn't want me to have them. He wants to deny them to me." Right? So same thing here. Klai Yisrael is saying, well, why the man? Why is God not letting us have all wonderful cucumbers and melons and garlic and onions? We love them. Delicious. Because he doesn't want us to have them. Not because these are bad for us, because he doesn't want us to have them. Okay, why else? Cucumbers are wonderful. Okay. So, the Torah describes the man, and then it comes back, and it says in Pasuk Yud, Vayishma Moshe sa'am bochel mishpechosav, ish lepesach olo, vayichaf Hashem od v'dei Moshe ra. So, crying lemishpechosav, crying in families. So Rashi says, Mishpachos ne'asafim bobochim lefarsen termosim agalai. So they gathered together outside their tents. Pesach lo'ol. They didn't do it privately. They got together. They started crying, the whole nation outside. They wanted to be public. It was a public display of how much they were suffering with this mun and no more cucumbers and onions and the free fish. Remember the free fish? I kind of remember free fish one time. Yeah, great fish. Okay? And it became a whole public thing. God gets very angry. Moshe doesn't like it. The Rabbi Seinu Amarashi says, "L'mishpachos of al itzki mishpachos, al arayus and asar slam." They're upset. The families, they can no longer get married. There's certain the Bnei Noach have six arayos, but Klai Yisrael is much more, 20 something, I think, 30 something. I don't know. It's a lot of arayos. So they were complaining, they were crying about the fact that certain relationships that they were no longer allowed to have, right? That they used to be able to, when they were Bnei Noach, they could get married. For example, a person's a sister from his father. Right, if they share a father, the Bnei Noach allowed to get married, but to their sister. But Bnei Yisrael can't marry your sister from your father. If you have two different mothers, Bnei Yisrael's aser. So they're crying about that. So they didn't like the restrictions, the arayos. That was also what they were crying about. Okay, not just the food restrictions, like the mashal and the king of not letting the food and the drink, but also the sexual restrictions. They're crying about that, complaining. Right, the whole system of restrictions was what they were complaining about.
What were the restrictions?
Well, there's sexual restrictions, the arayos, that don't exist by Ben Noach. The Klai Yisrael is a much higher degree of Kedusha. And then there's achila. They can't eat basar taiva unless they do shechita. They can't eat pig. They can't eat fish if it doesn't have fins and scales. Parshas Emor. They basar v'chalov. Can't eat cheeseburgers anymore. No more McDonald's for them.
But I thought they were asked that there weren't so many restrictions on
Arayos?
Yeah,
Arayos. Arayos, all these sexual restrictions that Torah has, plenty of them. Torah has, Ben Noach only has six, a Jew has many more. So he's saying a Jew, this is, we're a nation. While we're different from all the other nations, we can't have all these person's aunt. Aser ben Noah, there's no Aser ben aunt.
Interesting, the heir of Rav. I wonder if the heir of Rav remembers, like, back in the old times of, like, the first Paro, where a guy named Avram came in married to his sister, and that seemed to be no problem.
Yeah,
you know?
Yaakov, no problem. Right. Yeah, go ahead.
Were they used to having the Marias?
Probably. I mean, probably there were ones who were married to their sister from the father, married to their aunt. And then they get to Matan Torah, and then it becomes Aser. They have to separate.
I'm saying, again, on a society level, was that really commonplace?
In Egypt, it was. And there's no reason to really believe that they were so different from the Egyptians. And it wasn't Aser to Ben Noach, it's not Aser.
Right.
Wait, what was the whole sugya with Exubus about with Mordechai and Aser? How she was considered Karka, the whole sugya with Karka Olam, how she went to Achashverosh and, you know.
Because Ish is Ish. Yeah. She's Jewish also. She's Jewish.
Yeah, but she was also, but she's fine, but she was also, after that, she was. She couldn't be with Mordechai. Wasn't that the whole thing?
She was Jewish.
No, but my point is, she is the niece of
Mordechai. So the niece, sister's, your sister's daughter, I think, check it out. Don't rely on the Psakia, okay? I think your sister's daughter is Mutter, your brother's daughter is not.
My,
one of the nieces is Mutter, one is Aser.
My sister's daughter.
I don't know. You look it up. Look it up. I don't want to give a rice has to be Dorish without halacha, especially halacha ma'aser. Okay, but one of the, I think one of the nieces is Mutter, one is Aser.
Okay, fine.
Okay, so that's it.
So there's no issue with Mordechai.
Yeah, they were Mutter. It was Mutter. Whatever they did was Mutter.
Fine.
Don't close your Sagat Sinai.
I already did.
Oh. Okay. Good. Okay. Fine. Okay. So. Okay, so we have seen an underlying flaw in these three sins. Okay, that the first one is they ran out of Parsi, not like a kid runs out of school because they're afraid he's going to give them more mitzvahs. Correct. Then at the misonin they're complaining, they're seeking some sort of pretext to separate off from God, right? To break off the whole relationship. And then at the Kivros Taiva, the third one, is they're complaining about the mitzvos, how they have the appetitive restrictions, the Memor Mitzrayim, they used to eat food without any mitzvos, and they're crying about mishpachos, the sexual restrictions, right? That's the crying about the mitzvos. And they're seeking some sort of pretext to break off the relationship. Okay? Let me do one more Rashi by the Meraglim, and then we'll try to explain. Okay? So the I'm not going to do in Parsha Shlach, I'm going to Dvarim, because Dvarim has the repeat. The repeat of the Meraglim. When Moshe Rabbeinu tells it over again. And it's Perek Aleph Pasuk Chaf Zayin. Okay. So it says like this. Vateragnu ba'alehem vatomru. So you slandered in your tents. This is that night. Right? Lashon Hara Rashi says, Vatomru, and you said, Besinos Hashem Osanu, Hotzi Anamer Sutrayim. Loses Osana Biyad Amori Lashmidenu. With the hatred, because of God's hatred that He had for us, He took us out of Egypt to put us into the hands of the Amori to destroy us. Okay. So Rashi says, Besinos Hashem Osanu, that God hated us, He took us out of Egypt. But he really loved you. God loved Klal Yisrael. He wanted to bring in Derek to Israel quickly, right? The Ava of Shem Klal Yisrael. Ava Atem son also. But you hate him. Mashal Hajit Omer. So a common phrase in psychoanalysis is Ma de velibach al richamach, Ma de velibe alach. That which is in your heart about your friend is what you think he thinks about you. Okay, you project. Projection. Very good. Psychology. Is you project. You really hate God. But you project that hatred onto him, that he hates you. Okay? So you turn your hatred for him, Moshe is saying, into Rashi explaining, is that God really loves you, but now you say he hates you. Because you really hate him. And you project it onto him. Okay? Why besinus Hashem was son of Hotzion Mitzrayim? What does it mean that God hated? Why? What do you mean God hated? Through God's hatred of us, He took us out of Egypt. What does that even mean? Hotzionu l'sinai, His taking us out was because of hatred. Why? Mashal melech basar adam. Okay, the Kleisel made a little mashal here. Shai lo shnei banim, v'yishlo shnei sadas. He has two children, two fields. Acha shel shakya, acha shel baal. One of them needs to be irrigated, and one of them is depends on rain. It's a base baal, stay baal. The one that he loves gets the irrigated field. Consistent. It's already got a whole irrigation system. Mishusone knows the Baal, and the one who he hates, he gives the one that needs the rainwater. Eretz Mitzrayim shashakyahi. Shinias olamashkosa. Eretz Mitzrayim is just, it's irrigated. It's got a whole irrigation system, the Nile River. But Eretz Kanan shabal, Eretz Yisrael relies on the rain. But Tzion Mitzrayim lost his land, Eretz Kanan. He took us out of Egypt. And he wanted to give us Eretz Yisrael. We want Egypt. What was wrong with Egypt? Egypt is the greatest land, the Nile River, consistent water, and wiped out all the Egyptians. They're all dead, or whatever. The firstborns are all dead. They're wiped out, nation, decimated. After you wiped out the whole military and the whole king. Let's go back to Egypt. What are we doing? Let's go back to Egypt. We say, no, I don't want you in Egypt. I want Eretz Yisrael. Well, we don't want to go to Eretz Yisrael. Egypt is a better land. Why is he taking us out of Egypt? It must be he hates us.
They have a good point.
That's a good point. Yeah, okay, fine.
Sound the irrigated system?
Or? Sounds nice, right?
It's Cholov, but there's no Dvash.
Right. Exactly. So, and later in Sefer Dvar, Moshe explains why Eretz Yisrael is better. Because Mitzrayim, you have to water yourself. You have to bring it. It's true, the water is consistent, but you still have to do work. Eretz Yisrael, you sleep, you learn Torah, and the rain of water is it for you. Okay. When you serve God and the rain is consistent, it's better. But, of course, it's not as consistent. You have to rely on God. Mitzrayim, you don't have to rely on God. Right. That's why they worship so much of the Zara, because they have the consistency from the Nile River. They don't have to worry about worshiping God.
So would Rashi be upset at us for having irrigation systems in Israel?
Oh, very awesome. Totally awesome.
Totally awesome.
Okay, good. Totally awesome. Okay, fine. So let's see if we can try to analyze what's going on here. Okay, what's the underlying flaws? Okay. So I say the basic flaw is a lack of understanding, okay, that the mitzvos are good for a person. Okay, this is the first problem. Okay,
they didn't have them sorrow.
Well, they did. Now, Parshas Akev, it's Perek in Parshas Akev, Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud Beis and Yud Gimel. Moshe says to them, "Va'ata Yisrael, Mashem Lekecha Sholmim. What does God ask from you? To fear him, walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, all your heart, all your soul, lishmor his mitzvot Hashem, to keep his mitzvot, ves chukosav, and his statutes, ones you don't understand, asher anochi mitzav hayom, letov lach, right? Letov lach. Hashem says, v'afi lo lachinim, letov lach, shetiskab l'schar. The mitzvot, he's asking, it sounds like he's asking a lot for you, all these different things, it seems like it's a burden. All these mitzvahs, all these chukim, right, to love him, to fear him, to walk in his ways, all these things. But it's the tov lach, it's for your benefit, it's a good for you. What's he really asking for you? He's just asking you to do something that you benefit from. Right? The mitzvahs aren't something that are harmful. It's not like the kid in the mashal is saying, why did my father say I can't eat this food, I can't drink these drinks? Why? It's because he just wants to deprive me. It's because it's a good for the kid. He doesn't understand that these are bad foods, they're harmful. And he thinks that the father just wants to deny him, right? Why is the king not wanting his son to do it? Because the king just wants to deny him these things. And Klal Yisrael's mistake that started off the whole problem is that they didn't understand that the mitzvos, why does God give the mitzvos? He gives the mitzvos because they really benefit Klal Yisrael. They're for our benefit, to be a great nation, and to we get schar and olam hazeh, olam haba. It perfects us. It perfects us psychologically, philosophically, our intellects, physically, the mitzvahs are good for us, socially, right? So it creates really the greatest society, the greatest individuals are the mitzvahs. And that's what God gave us in the Torah. He gave us a system of how to lead the best, most perfected life where we can enjoy this world and the next world. But Klal Yisrael, it's to appreciate that, to understand that, it's not easy. You have to, nasiv and ishmas, not enough to do them. You have to understand them. You have to understand the mitzvahs and see how they're good. And if you don't fully appreciate them, you have a sense that, why is he telling us we can't wear wool and linen together? It's ridiculous. Why can't I have milk and meat together? That doesn't make any sense. Pig seems fine. Tastes delicious. Why can't I have that? Right? Why can't we eat these things? The fish, because it doesn't have a scale, a fin. What's the difference? Right? So in the Arayos, it's good for all the B'nai Noach. It's fine for B'nai Yisrael. We can't have these Arayos. Why not? Family. It's family. So they can't understand. They can't understand the benefit of the mitzvos. And they think that God is just, why is he doing it? He's just trying to control them. That God's a control freak who just wants to make mitzvos, more and more mitzvos. 613 is a lot of mitzvos. It was, you know, the B'nai Noach was 7. They're figuring it a few more. All right, 14. 613, it's out of control already. It's out of control. What is going on? Why is God doing this? He's a control freak. He's just trying to control us. He's just trying to deny us pleasure. Right? Because he just wants to have his own little nation where he wants to control them, tell them what to do, and they have to worship him and they have to daven to him. They can't have any of what they are anymore. Right? The other in Mitzrayim, you worship this god, you can worship that god tomorrow, you can do this and that, and you don't have to specifically, he's very dead jealous, you know, only him. You can't worship any a golden calf, he goes flips out. And you worship one little idol, goes crazy, wants to kill everybody. He's every aspect of our life is under control. You look at halacha. There's nothing you can't do that's not regulated by halacha. You wake up in the morning, how you wash your hands, how you eat, what you eat, who you talk to, what you're allowed to say, everything, what you have to learn, what you're not allowed to learn, everything. Everything in life is just, it's regulated. All these laws and mitzvahs, it's out of control. Something's wrong. And we want out. We want out. We want out, okay? Out of these mitzvahs. So first of all, when they leave Har Sinai, there is a sense of relief. At least it's done. Capped at 613. It's finished. So at least it's over. Because who knows how far it was going to go. God only knows, okay, how many he was going to do. Okay, that's the first thing. And they are happy when it's over, that there's no more mitzvahs. Because they're not looking at mitzvahs as a great, as he's revealing to you, the greatest Derech HaChaim. Supposed to the simcha of Kabbalah Satorah, and appreciating these mitzvahs that he's revealing to you, the best way to live life, and creating a system of a Derech HaChaim. No, that the sense is of being overwhelmed and being controlled and being oppressed and a burden of the mitzvahs. And they're happy when it's done, just like a kid in school. Kid in school doesn't realize that his knowledge is good for him, so he has to be forced to and manipulated. And it's the same sense Klai Yisrael had. Right? They're the same sense that they're like a little kid in school. They totally don't appreciate exactly what's going on. And then their first sense is a certain sense of panic of how do we get out of this relationship? We need out of this relationship. Okay? Now they know it's not gonna just work to just run away, but maybe they think if they can complain and God gets angry, maybe they can get him to break it off. And that's the first attempt. The first attempt is to start complaining. He's trying to rush them into Eretz Yisrael. Oh, my feet hurt. If a bride is saying her feet hurt, she can't run with the groom to go into the house, she's getting cold feet. She wants out of this relationship. It's a certain sign that she's trying to break it off, that she doesn't have the guts to do it herself, but she's trying to say something that to pin it on him, that he broke it off. That was the first attempt to try to cause God to break off the relationship, because they basically want out. They want to go back to Mitzrayim. They always want to go back to Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was a wonderful land. They were there. They envied the Egyptians. The Egyptians were their masters with all the wealth, the center of society. Now the Egyptians are all dead, and there's this country sitting there with nobody there, basically, women and children. And they have 600,000 men. They could go and take it over. They want Egypt. They want Egypt. That's part of a theme running through the whole Torah. They want to go back to Egypt. They want, that's their land, the greatest land. They've envied this land their whole life. Okay, and now God is saying, no, I got this great land for you. Eretz Yisrael. They know Eretz Yisrael. It's not Egypt. Okay? It's not Egypt in their minds. They want to go back, and they're just thinking, how do we get out of this relationship? Let's piss God off. If we get him mad at us, maybe he'll break it off, and we'll get to go. Okay? So that doesn't work. They get the fireball. No good. Okay.
So, my question is, if God knew that was the plan, why did God even have to punish them at all?
Well, he's trying to correct them. He's trying to correct them.
But why fireball, and why not just, like, wait it out? Eventually, they're going to get to, you know, Eretz Yisrael.
No, I mean, they didn't. It didn't worry. I mean, they got the Meraglim, and eventually they didn't get to Eretz Yisrael. Eventually they ended up in the Chet of the Meraglim. This sin, they didn't correct this sin. Ultimately, this underlying flaw, you know, realized itself fully in the Chet of the Meraglim, and they ended up not being able to go to Eretz Yisrael because of this sin. And he was trying to punish them along the way so that you can correct, get rid of the Erev Rav, the ones who are really the rabble rousers to cause it, you know, and tried to correct them through Onesh, to try to correct this sin, but it didn't work. And it culminated, this flaw, they didn't do tshuva, culminated in the Chenim Raglim, and they never end up going to Eretz Yisrael.
When was it that Moshe fell on his face after Chenim Raglim?
Yeah. I mean, Moshe got pretty upset after the Kivros Taiva also.
The Mon?
Kivros Taiva, they complained about the Mon, and they wanted the Taiva.
Yeah, but he really, thought it was all over after Raglim.
Well, God said he wanted to destroy them all. Right. So then, Kivros Taiva after Misonanim. So they're complaining about the mitzvos, the restrictions. They can't. They're looking at the mitzvos, like the kid looks at the melech trying to control him, his father trying to control him, right? Why is he telling me I can't eat these things? And bochem mishpachosav, and they feel there's a sense of oppression for mitzvos, instead of a sense of happiness that you have this great system that nobody else in the world has. They feel the sense of being oppressed, and they're crying publicly, wailing. What? Chinam Mitzrayim. Remember our lives in Egypt. We're like any other one of the nations, right? And then that's they're crying, right? Creating a whole thing because of their attitude towards mitzvos. Is one, not that mitzvos are good for them, but one is mitzvos is a burden, and saying that God is doing just because He wants to deny them pleasure in this world. Why does He want to do this, right? Why does He want to do this? Because He hates us. That's their explanation, interpretation. God must hate us. There's no other explanation for why He would put these mitzvos on us, these awful mitzvos, if He didn't hate us. Okay. Now, where does this come from? Where does it come from, their theory, the sin of Hashem Elokeinu, that God hates them? Okay. It comes from the fact that because they view these mitzvos as harmful and denying them the good in life, because they're still stuck in the primitive pagan world where the good in life is physical pleasure. And to deny a person physical pleasure, you're denying them good things in their minds. They don't understand the idea of control. Okay? They don't understand the idea of how controlling your taivas is really a good thing. That's what God tries to teach them at Kivros Taiva. He shows them, you think if you just ate, gorge your faces on meat all day long, you'd be happy. It's not true. 30 days of meat till it's coming out of your nose. You're going to be sick of it. You realize that you can't enjoy taiva. The way to enjoy taiva is to control yourself. A person who has control in life, who regulates his taivas, he can enjoy this world. But a person who lives an unrestricted life, 30 days gorging your face on meat, you get sick of it. You can't enjoy this world. The Torah lets you enjoy the physical world, but it also helps you restrict yourself. So you're not unrestricted involvement in pursuit of physical pleasure, which is not a happy lifestyle. They're just pursuing physical pleasure all day and all night. It doesn't lead to a good person. That's part of what Kivros Taiva is trying to teach them. The value of the mitzvos, of controlling themselves. Okay, but they don't see that. They don't internalize that. They can't realize that. They still view it like God is depriving them of good things. And they hate Him for it. Okay, now it's not conscious. Listen, it's very hard for a person or a nation, certainly, who just received the Torah and sees all the Nisim, to acknowledge that they hate God. Okay, but there is an unconscious hatred of God in Klal Yisrael because of the mitzvos, because He's depriving us of the pleasures of all the other nations have that we can't have. Okay, and specifically because it's unconscious, because it can't rise to a conscious level where they admit it to themselves and to each other, that they harbor a hatred for God. So what happens is it becomes repressed, and they project it. The way a person deals with a hatred, when they hate somebody and they can't admit it, what they do is, in their mind, the defense mechanism the mind uses very often is you project it. The other person hates you. Okay? That's Rashi. Well, that which you feel about your friend in your heart, Rashi doesn't add one point, and unconsciously, if you feel about it in an unconscious way, you can't admit it, then what you do is you project it onto your friend, that he feels that way about you. So they take these mitzvahs, which seem awful to them, and they resent God, tremendous resentment to God because of them. They say that they don't resent God. God hates them. He's the one oppressing them. And why did He take us out of Mitzrayim, this wonderful land, to give us these awful mitzvahs? He just must hate us. So they create this philosophical theory about a demonic God who's a control freak, who's obsessed with power and control, and is just trying to manipulate them and control them and ruin their lives and give them all these laws and restrictions. and take them away from the good existence of Mitzrayim and all the great foods and taivas of this world, and he's ruining their life. And this becomes their philosophical theory of God, of how does God act? What's the Mi'as HaKadosh Baruch Hu? He's hatred. He's evil. He's just oppressing us. Okay, and they, that's their feeling. Their relationship to God becomes tainted. Their philosophy about how God, about God and his actions becomes corrupted. Okay, because of their unconscious psychological problems. How they understand mitzvos leads to a resentment of God because they don't think the mitzvos are good for them. Their attachment to physical taivas hasn't been broken yet. They feel these mitzvos are oppressive and denial of basic goods. They resent God for imposing them upon them. They can't admit that they don't like God, that they hate God. They can't admit that consciously, which causes them to project that hatred onto God and use that hatred that God hates them, this newly projected hatred that God hates them, to explain and rationalize into their minds why God did this to them. What could possibly motivate God to do this to them if it wasn't for the fact that he hated us? Okay. And that leads them to the Meraglim. He's bringing us into Eretz Yisrael. Why? To get us slaughtered. He must be leading us to our slaughter at the hands of the Amori. We're going to get killed. Why does Klai Yisrael think that God does all these miracles? He splits the sea. He took us out of Egypt. And he can't wipe out 31 kings. He really can't. It's hard to believe. Right? But it sounds irrational, the whole thing. The whole Chid of the Meraglim sounds irrational. What could make them possibly believe that God can't do miracles and kill these Kananim and bring Klai Yisrael unto them? Well, after Mar Har Sinai and Yamsuf and Aser Makos and Mitzrayim, the most powerful army, what does it make any sense? Why do they think that God's there? They're going to get killed by the Kananim and the Moraim. Why would they think that? Right? It's not a rational thing. But to them, it now makes sense rationally because they've developed a philosophical theory about God hates them. And he's leading them to their slaughter. This whole thing is he doesn't like them. He's just trying to ruin their lives, destroy them, suffer them, and get them slaughtered by the Kananim. They don't trust him anymore. They don't trust God. They've lost their trust that he's acting in their own best interest. Okay, and that's the ultimate leads to the Meraglim. Lo hamantim, but they didn't trust in God. Okay, and that's ultimately leads to the onesh of where God says enough is enough, and I can't have a relationship with you, and maybe we'll deal with the next generation. You could do it, but that's ultimately it's at some point God says, you know, the groom no longer can work with the bride. If the bride just can't take this relationship, it's a neurotic, psychotic ultimately attitude towards God, who's done nothing but show them Avon love. And give them the best existence and provide for them food and man, wonderful man. And the Torah describes the man to show that it's crazy what Klai Yisrael is saying. It's not rational. Give them the greatest system of existence no other nation has. And the reaction of Klai Yisrael to this great, all the good that God gave them is an insane, psychotic, borderline psychotic reaction. And they're panicking, trying to get out of this relationship that they feel by this God who hates them and is leading to their slaughter. It's insane. What's God supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? At some point, there's nothing you can do with them. You can't. First, you get a little fireball. Then you do a little of the 30 days at the Slav. And just how much can you do? And at some point, it's over. And that's the Tisha B'Av. That's the Meraglim.
Two questions.
Yeah, go ahead, Ben.
Number one, why is a fireball going to convince them that God loves them? And number two, why does this generation have such terrible attachment issues as opposed to their kids who were capable of relationships?
The fireball, good question. I'm not sure if the fireball is not showing them that there's consequences if you're going to try to break free of the relationship.
You cut the weeds.
You know, and also, yeah, exactly. It takes out the ones who are the problem. Okay? It's the cause of the problem in the nation was the fireball went after. Either it's the Erev Rav, some of the Erev Rav who started the whole problem, the complaining, or it was the Zakenim who are responsible for it. That's the other shear. So it's trying to deal with the problem by eliminating, preserving most of the Am and getting rid of a few of them. Okay? And what was the second question?
Why does this generation have such terrible attachment issues, you know, commitment issues? Why can't they commit to the mitzvot versus their children who seem to be able to be capable of having that covenant?
Ariel has the answer for you. Go ahead, Ariel.
Because they were in Egypt. They had an easy life in Egypt, and now they're transitioning to a harder life. Their kids don't have that. That's that.
Also, their kids didn't do so much better.
Yeah.
They got plenty of punishments in the desert. Their kids lost the temple. Right? They split the kingdom. They...
Well, I know, but I'm saying, like...
Yeah, correct. And I would agree with that. And I say, if you go to your average Mount Orthodox high school and you try to talk to the kids and tell them how wonderful mitzvahs are for them and how having restrictions and not being able to eat meat and milk and not being able to eat pork and not being able to, have a... be until you're married, all these things are wonderful things for a person, and how it makes you such a happy person. I don't know how many high school kids are going to agree with you. I'm not sure how many adults are going to agree with you that the mitzvahs are really good for you.
Question, yeah.
Yeah. I think most people who don't learn Torah, and if you learn Torah, you learn Torah in a unintellectual manner. We don't really go into Tamei mitzvahs, you understand the value of Torah, the value of controlling your time. I mean, it's there, but if you don't go into it and you don't really understand it, I would say most of Klal Yisrael to this day thinks has some sort of version of this about the mitzvahs, that why do we have all these mitzvahs? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? Why do we have to do this? You got to daven three times a day. You got to put on tefillin. What am I doing? Why got to do it? All these different things. And certainly the chukim, you can't wear wool and linen together. What does God care? What does God care if I wear wool and linen? Why does it bother him? What does he care about it? Right. So I'd say most unfortunately, if you don't learn Torah, you don't have a deep understanding of Torah, the natural interpretation of Klal Yisrael is that these mitzvahs are not really good for us, and why does God want us to do them? He's just crazy. He's a control freak. I don't know. I'm saying you don't realize your unconscious creates a theory behind this, especially if you resent God and you can't admit to yourself that you resent God for imposing all these restrictions on you, because it's not in line with your superego to say, I hate God. You can't say that. A person can't say it to themselves. So that you, but if you have a resentment to him and you can't admit it, what happens is you project that onto him, and then you have some sort of theory, whether it's conscious or not, some philosophical theory that God doesn't really like you and he's really trying to ruin your life in this world.
Is this the underlying psychology of anti-Semitism?
Anti-Semitism? I don't know. Why would you think it has to do with anti-Semitism?
Meaning, I once heard this idea from Isha Torah, that what do people say? They say the Jews control the bank, and they control the world, and they control the money, and they control the media, and they break down all those things, and they say, if those things were true, then why would you ever think you could succeed by destroying the Jew? And you see, people don't ever hesitate to try.
Right.
It must be that that's not the real reason. Those are all justifications,
right?
And there's something deeper.
I mean, yeah, the particulars here are different, you know what I'm saying? But the idea that there's that the unconscious, once something becomes unconscious, then you end up with these flimsy types of rationalizations, that's the same. But I mean, the particulars, anti-Semitism, this is different, a different concept. But the fact that if there's unconscious resentment you have towards somebody, or jealousy, or whatever it is, in the case of anti-Semitism, or in our case, between Klal Yisrael and God, you
it's
don't have...
Jew.
Yeah, I mean, there's the whole world of psychology, but the underlying principle that once something becomes unconscious, there are certain mechanisms the unconscious uses to deal with repressed things. One of them is projection, where you project things that are irrational that you believe about somebody onto them. And that's a more universal principle. That's why Rashi says it's a mashal hedja. It's a common thing that was known, that was lost and rediscovered. But it was something that people know it's true. I mean, it's Freud to, rediscover this, but it's something that was known that when you feel something about somebody, you don't want to admit it, you project it onto them, and you say that's how they feel about you. I mean, those types of things, yeah, those are universal principles. Right, go ahead, Yaakov.
So how does the person correct this unconscious problem?
Oh, unconscious problem? I mean, the best way, really, is learning Torah and understanding how Torah is good for you and realizing that God gave us an amazing gift of the Torah and mitzvos, and it's not an attempt to control us and to ruin our lives. But this is because this leads us to the best existence in this world and the next world. And if you genuinely understand that, then you don't resent God. You're happy. You give brichas Torah every morning. And you give shavach and hodah to God about all the mitzvos. But I think to the degree which you don't appreciate, don't understand how Torah is really good for you, then you're going to resent God for giving them to you. And how do you deal with that? I mean, I don't know. That's the best way to deal with it is learning and Torah and chachma. And that's really the best antidote to the whole thing. Is if you understand the mitzvahs and you appreciate why they're good, you won't have this reaction. You have the opposite reaction. You'll thank God, Hoda, about forgiving us the Torah mitzvahs. Shalos anigai, right? And that's the make a b'shevach in the morning. Give us mitzvahs.
I have a question.
Yeah.
But if they really got the Torah from Har Sinai, then they did have the ideas. Or you can, or
yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching this to them.
Moshe Rabbeinu, yeah, exactly.
He taught this. There's no doubt Moshe Rabbeinu told them that mitzvahs are good for you. I'm sure.
No, but
it just doesn't. It just doesn't resonate. Do you understand? It just if a person doesn't see it, doesn't understand it, doesn't appreciate it, it's not enough. You can teach us that. I mean, you go to high school, and I'm telling you, you go there. You teach these mitzvahs are good for you. And they just still think it's hard to convince a person who's involved in taiva that taiva is not good for them. You can make arguments to them about them, but they just don't believe it. You could say it. Moshe Rabbeinu taught them this. It's in the Torah. These things are, but it just doesn't. You know, I'm just saying this is a, you know, it's not easy to convince somebody that controlling their taiva is good for them. It gives them a better life. If they think pleasure is the good, how do you convince a person pleasure is not the good? They feel pleasure is good. It feels good. You know, you can, you know, it's a challenge. Just because you hear something rationally doesn't necessarily mean you're emotionally convinced. This is, I mean, the whole Torah is trying to convince a person of this thing. It's not an easy thing. This is a...
Is being a Baal Taiva, in theory, a higher level than being someone who commits, who rebels against God? Or is just one conscious and one is unconscious?
I mean, the Baal Taiva is the cause of the rebellion. I think here, the Taiva is the underlying cause. The fact that a person is values pleasure starts the whole chain of events. He values pleasure. He values the things that the Torah is restricting him from doing, and he doesn't value the things the Torah tells him to do. He doesn't value learning Torah. It's boring. It's not fun. He doesn't appreciate it. He hasn't developed his mind. Doesn't see why learning Torah is the greatest enjoyment. And he just thinks this is boring. Why do I have to learn this Gemara? It's really boring. So I don't want to have to do this. I want to do other things in life. I want to go play. So that starts the whole thing. Then he looks at mitzvos. They're telling him to do things he doesn't want to do and not letting him do things he does want to do. And he resents them. And that's the beginning of the whole thing. You need a certain maturity in your values of what's good in life, which is hard. You know, and it comes from growing up and having good teachers and having and learning Torah and understanding the mitzvos and seeing the consequences. Mishle is very good for that. Seeing consequences of that life. Why Mishle really tries to explain to a person in detail, you know, the consequences of the life that's not in line with the Torah. What goes wrong? When you do that, when you see that, then you can appreciate these mitzvahs are really good for me. And you appreciate the Torah as opposed to resenting the Torah and resenting God. You appreciate it. Yeah?
Yeah. Still, though, doesn't this kind of imply that Mazen Torah basically failed? It didn't really have an effect on them.
I mean, God would he would agree with you. He wanted to end the whole thing after the Meraglim.
Yeah.
Right. So, I mean, yeah. That's what God wanted to do.
He didn't say that here, though.
Well,
he didn't say that here, though.
After Meraglim, he did.
This is before Meraglim, isn't it?
When? No, the Sinas Hashem. They said the Sinas Hashem.
Yeah.
I mean, look, it was the Torah was given to that generation, and there was an attempt to develop them so they could be the ones to enter Eretz Yisrael.
Right.
But that attempt failed.
Right.
They didn't enter Eretz Yisrael. They died in the desert.
Right.
And there was a gullus. The Shechina left for 38 years, more or less. There was no chib there, chibah to Moshe. I mean, they died in the desert. That generation failed. And it was a failure that was not correctable. Right?
Right.
Okay, fine. Now, the last thing, the Chiddush, I want to give the Chiddush of this year, what I'm trying to get to, okay? It's a short Gemara. Okay. So, the Gemara says that, it's a Gemara in Chulin, Pei Tesem and Aleph. It's a Rashi there. Okay. So, it says you can't use from an Irni Dachas. Irni Dachas is a say worship of the Zara. You have to burn it down. So, you can't use the ashes of that city to do Kisei Adam. Okay. So, Kisei Adam is when you shecht an animal, you have to cover up the blood. Cover it up with dirt, you cover it up with ashes, they're both good. Okay, so you can't use the dirt or the ashes from an Irni Dachas to cover up the Kisei Adam because it's Asur Bahana. Okay. The opposite. You could use it, okay? And the Gemara's question is, why could you? It's Asur Bahana. You shouldn't be able to, right? Why are you allowed to use it, the ashes of the Irni Dachas? It's Asur Bahana. From Avodah Zarah, so you shouldn't be able to use it for a mitzvah. You're benefiting from it. Okay. So one shita says, in a chanami, it's not talking about the ash of Irni Dachas. It means the dirt of the floor of the city. And that's not Asur B'Hanah. But if something is really asr ba'ana, you can't use it for kisei adam. You can't cover up blood with it. Because you're benefiting, you're doing a mitzvah with it, you're fulfilling a mitzvah. We don't pass like that shita. Okay? That is, I think it's Rav Zera. Rav Zera says it's really yechanam, you have to relearn. Doesn't mean the that which is asr ba'ana. And Rava says, no, mitzvahs lav lehen is nitnu. Mitzvahs were not given for hana, for benefit. Okay, and therefore, even though it's usher to be nana, to benefit from irni dachas, and even the ashes, irni dachas, you can't benefit from it, doing a mitzvah is not a benefit for you. That's not a hana, that's not a pleasure, that's not a benefit. Okay, and that's how we paskin. Mitzvahs lav lehen is nitnu. Mitzvahs were not given for our benefit. Okay? So Rashi like this. V'rava amar afilu be afar, srefasa, nami mutter. Even the afar that comes from the burning of the Unidachas, it's also mutter to kisei adam. She kisei adam mitzvah. Kisei adam is a mitzvah. It's a commandment from God. V'lohana, it's not a pleasure. It's not a benefit. She mitzvah is nasnu Yisrael. Loli henes nisnu. Mitzvahs were given to Kla Yisrael. Not for hana, for a benefit were they given. Lo lehana is nisnu lehem. They weren't given for our benefit to Klai Yisrael. Lo leshem hana nasnu lehem. It wasn't for the purpose of hana and benefit and pleasure. Ela gzeres hamelech yaleim. It's simply the decree of the king on them. Okay? It's the gzeres hamelech. God says it. You do it. It's not given for your personal benefit. That's not why God gave mitzvahs to us, for our benefit. Okay, for us to benefit and enjoy and pleasure. It's a gzeres hamelech. And therefore, you can, something is asr ba'ana, you can't benefit from it. Yeah, you can still do a mitzvah. Mitzvah is not a benefit to you. It's a gzeres hamelech. You have to fulfill this mitzvah. Okay. So what's the machlokes? And does that Rashi and does the Shita contradict the whole shir? Right? Okay, good. So I'll say like this. So let's explain the other Shita first.
That's right.
What? No, it's late. Okay, this is the part I want to get to, because I think this Rashi is misunderstood, and this Shita is misunderstood. I think the first part of this year, the mitzvahs are really good for you, even though a lot of people don't understand them. I think that's well known. Certainly in yeshiva, people understand that. The idea that mitzvahs are for our benefit. Okay, and certainly, you know, and made to, and that's a problem in Klai, so people don't understand that. But I mean, that's, I think that's well known in yeshiva. But I think that this Rashi in this Shita of Mitzvah Medicine is not understood well. Okay? So, the first Shita is like this. Reb Zera is saying, what is a mitzvah? A mitzvah is, you're right, it's a hana for a person. Because letov lach. Pasukin and Sefer Dvarim, Ma'ekev, mitzvahs are for our benefits. And God commanded us to do things that benefit us. Yeah, but now, since the afar of the Irni Dachas is asr ba'ana, you can't do a mitzvah with it. Use something else for a kisei adam. Because this offers asr ba'ana, and a mitzvah is a cheftza of hana. It's a cheftza that benefits you. What greater benefit is there than a mitzvah, says Reb Zera. So of course, if a thing is asr ba'ana, you can't do a mitzvah with it. Because God is telling you, the gzeres hamelech is, do something that benefits you. But the halachic identity of the mitzvah, according to Reb Zera, who argues on Rava, who holds mitzvahs are lehen as nitnu, he's saying that a mitzvah is a cheftza for your benefit. Just like we said this year. Okay?
Halachically.
And that's why if it's asr ba'ana, you can't do it. Because the mitzvah is a thing that's mahana, it perfects you, it benefits you. The schar, you gain tremendously. Olam hazeh, olam haba. Mitzvah benefits a person. If you fulfill God's will, it's a tremendous perfection and benefit they get from it. And that's what a mitzvah is. And therefore, it's asr to do asr ba'ana. Right? Okay. But that's not the hard sheet, though. Right? The hard sheet is, what does it mean mitzvah is lav lehen is nitnu? How could Rava say that? And how could the Rambam paskin that way? It's impossible. So it's like this. What's Rashi talking about? Okay. So the idea is like this. Is I think people make a mistake and they think that the motivation for doing a mitzvah, why should I do a mitzvah? Is because mitzvahs are amazing things that perfect us. God gave us this great system of Torah mitzvahs, and it leads to the greatest life in existence in this world and the next world. And why should I do mitzvahs? Because it's the greatest existence. It's amazing. Who wouldn't want to do mitzvahs? Thank God he gave us these wonderful mitzvahs because I can do them and they perfect me. And that's why I should do mitzvahs. Because they're so good. And they lead to a great existence in this world and the next world. Okay? And, right? It makes, No, that's the idea. Mitzvahs lav lehenesin you. That is not why you do mitzvahs. You do not do mitzvahs because they benefit you, because they perfect you, because they're the greatest mitzvahs. Because you do mitzvahs because of the gzeiras hamelech, because God told you to, because you accepted his malchus at Sinai, and he told you to do this. Even if what he told you was not good for you, did not perfect you, did not benefit you, it was an awful existence, you still have no choice but to do it. Because you're makabel his ratzon, you do his will. What he says, what he wants, you have to do. And the reason you do mitzvahs is because he told you to. Irrespective of whether it benefits you or not. Okay? Your motivation for doing mitzvahs, why you do mitzvahs, should not be because it perfects you, because it benefits you. You're not serving yourself. A mitzvah is not an avodah to yourself. It's true. Mitzvahs give you the best existence, give you the best life in this world and the next world. That's true. But that is not why you do them. Even if they weren't, you would still have to do them just as much. You do the mitzvahs because gzeiras hamelech. And the key of a mitzvah is you're fulfilling the ritzon Hashem. That's not what a mitzvah is. Mitzvah is lav lehenes nitni, means that mitzvah as a halachic entity is not something for your benefit, intrinsically. It's not what it is. It's a tzivoy of Hashem, it's a gzeiras hamelech. And you're fulfilling his will, and that's your key of a mitzvah. That's your obligation, and that's what you're fulfilling. And when you do the kisei damas on the asur b'hanan, you're fulfilling the chi chovas mitzvah. That's not a hana. You're simply fulfilling God's will. Now, ultimately, do these mitzvahs perfect you? Of course. Of course. But the kiyum of the mitzvah is not a hana, halachically. It's fulfilling the ritzon Hashem. And that's the nature of the chova. The chova is you're not doing something that benefits you. Nobody holds that. Even Zera holds that. He holds that you're the same thing. He just holds that what God obligated you was to do something that benefits you. The very character of the mitzvah halachically is an entity of hana. Rava says no. The very character of the mitzvah itself is not a halachically is not an entity of hana. It's simply gzeiras hamelech. You do it because you're told to, and because that's what God wants halachically. Now there is benefit. That's a philosophical idea. The fact that the mitzvah benefits you and is a hana for you, it's true. It's absolutely true. And why is it important for a person to know that the mitzvah benefits him? Because you see all the disaster that results. Because if you think the mitzvahs don't benefit you, then you start to resent God, and your whole idea of God changes. Then your philosophical view of God becomes a king who imposes his will simply to control. And because he's a control freak, and he's a dominant personality who wants to do evil, and you start to hate him because he hates you, and you have this whole sin, series of sins. So it's philosophically important to recognize that what God commanded us was the greatest good in our life, l'tov lach, and it is a hana. But that's not why you do it. You do it because you accepted his malchus, you accepted his ability to command you, and he told you to do this mitzvah, so therefore you do it. Okay, you don't do it because it benefits you. Meaning to say, if it didn't benefit you, you wouldn't do it. That's the problem. You understand? That's the problem with that. You're doing it is not contingent on it benefiting you. And even if you say, look, even if I don't see how it benefits me, I'll still do it because I trust that God's the biggest chacham and it must be that this is really benefits me. Still, that's no good because your asiyah is contingent on the fact that you trust that it really does benefit you somehow, and God's telling you that if you wear wool and linen, it must be that it harms you, and therefore you don't do it because you trust God that it really is bad for you. Still, that's not the right motivation, because you're still doing the mitzvah because it harms you. Not doing the veir because it harms you, or doing the mitzvah because it's good for you. That's still wrong. The reason you do the mitzvah is not because it will benefit you, and you don't avoid the veir because they're harmful to you. You do it because God told you, do this and don't do this. And you have no choice. Because he's the melech, and he created you, and you accepted his malchus at Sinai, and you have no choice but to follow his tzivah, his mitzvahs. That's what a mitzvah is. Okay? But that's halachically what it is, and that is true in terms of our chova, your obligation, derives from the gzeiras hamelech, mipia gvura. And your motivation for doing it is ultimately yiras Hashem, because you awe of God, and you recognize his malchus, and the yiras ha'onesh if you don't listen to him. And on a deeper level, it's the avas Hashem. You love him and you want to do his will because it's his will. Whatever his will is, you just want to do his will, not because it benefits you, because you love God. So your motivation to do mitzvahs is Yiras Hashem and Avas Hashem. Not because the mitzvahs are the greatest system of good that God gave to man to benefit our life. But is that important to recognize? Yes, you have to recognize that mitzvahs are the greatest system for this world and the next world. Because if you don't recognize that, then your idea of God changes. That's why it's so important. It's not because your motivation for mitzvos is lacking, but your idea of God changes, because now your idea of what kind of God set 613 decrees on people that are harmful to them. It's a different type of God. It's a satanic God, a demonic God who's trying to control and trying to manipulate and harm people. So the problem with looking at mitzvahs that they don't benefit you is not a problem in a lack of motivation in mitzvahs. You have to do mitzvahs irrespective of whether it benefits you. The problem is when you look at mitzvahs as not a good thing, your idea of God changes and your relationship to God suffers. And you want out of the relationship, then the whole psychological problem develops of you resent God and you don't want him and you hate him and he hates you, and you develop this whole complex and neurotic problem, and your idea of God it changes from somebody who's loving and then someone who's trying to give Klal Yisrael a good existence, and everything he's is trying to benefit mankind, and he's none of it is for his benefit, it's all for man's benefit. That's the true idea of God. But then you replace it, if you understand mitzvahs as being harmful, with a totally different idea of God. And that's the real harm. The real harm is your idea of God becomes corrupted. But don't think that the idea that mitzvahs benefit you should be your motivation for mitzvahs. Your motivation for mitzvahs is independent of whether the mitzvahs benefit you or not. You see, mitzvahs lav lehenes nitnu. That's not what a mitzvah is. Mitzvah is you have to recognize do mitzvah because it's the gzeiras hamelech. That's what Rav is saying, that's what Rashi is saying. Okay, halachically, it's not an entity of hana. It's not for your personal benefit. You do it anyway because God told you to. And he's the melech, and he commanded you, and you have no choice but to listen. But you have to naseh v'nishma. Naseh perceives anything. You do it. But after you do naseh, you have to do nishma. You have to learn the mitzvah, understand it. See how it perfects you, how it benefits you, because then you'll look at God differently. You look at God as the ultimate source of good, as opposed to resenting him. Okay, so it's critical you do both, but I'm just saying, that's what I wanted to point out with this Rashi, is that don't make the mistake and turn the idea that mitzvos are for your benefit into the, that's why we do mitzvos. Okay, that's not why we do mitzvos. We do it because they're gzeiras hamelech. But it's important to recognize that they are for our benefit, and that's why we say God is good, because he gave us this ultimate system for our benefit. If they weren't for our benefit, we wouldn't say God is good. If everything he did was bad for us and destroyed, you wouldn't call God good. You call that an evil God. Okay, and how do we know God's not evil? We see he doesn't. He gave us a great system of Torah mitzvahs. Okay, so the important idea of studying Naseh v'Nishma is Naseh precedes Nishma. Naseh is because of Gzeiras HaMelech, and Nishma is to understand what he gave us so you can understand God. Okay, you study the Torah to understand God.
Couldn't you go the other direction too and say, since God's good and he gave the Torah, therefore the Torah is good?
Yes. Yes. You could say that also. You could say both. If you know that God is good, just independently, then you must say, right, he's all good, and Ein Ra Yoreh Mishamayim, he would never do anything bad, then the Torah must be all good, even if we understand it. Either way works. Either you can learn about God from the Torah mitzvos, or if you already have the premise that God is all good, then you can know the Torah must be good also. Either direction will work. They're contingent on each other. Both true. But I was just pointing out the idea of you can study, you can learn about God from studying the mitzvos.
Yep.
Okay, yeah. Hey, go ahead, Yaakov.
I don't really understand the second position, because if it weren't for any benefit, why would I care to follow God's word in the first place?
Because of Yiras Hashem and Avos
Hashem. Right, but why would I care about that?
You don't have a choice. I mean, what do you mean? Why do you have Avos Hashem? What are you asking? If you love God, then you want to do his will. Even if the mitzvahs were not good for you. If you have Yiras Hashem and Avos Hashem, then you want to do the mitzvahs. You want to fulfill what you want, what he wants.
Right.
And irrespective of what he wants happens to benefit you. It does happen to benefit
you. Let's say before you get Avos Hashem.
What?
Let's say before Avos Hashem.
No, if you have no Avos Hashem, if you have no Yiras Hashem, the mitzvahs aren't good for you, then you're in the position of, unfortunately, of many Jews who don't keep the mitzvahs. Well, you're not going to keep the mitzvahs. Exactly. Yeah, but there's fireballs for those people.
No, I'm saying...
Because you don't have Yiras Hashem doesn't mean there's no fireball.
No, I'm saying they get banned.
What?
It's going to get banned on these, so it doesn't have a high level of Avos Hashem.
Right.
It doesn't really operate in that level.
But I mean, he's saying he has no Avos Hashem, no Yiras Hashem. He hasn't seen the mitzvahs good.
I'm saying he's not.
So to the degree that he has it, he'll do it.
Right.
But the degree that he doesn't have... I'm saying you could ultimately say, since the mitzvah is good for me, I'm going to do it.
Right.
That's just not the highest level of doing mitzvahs. It's not the real motivation of doing mitzvahs.
Right.
Because that implies that if the mitzvah wasn't good for me, if either A, I don't understand it, that's the worst part. Because if you find the mitzvah which doesn't make sense to you, you're not going to do it. You're going to pick and choose mitzvahs that you think benefit, mitzvahs don't.
Right.
That's the biggest problem. But secondarily, even if you say all mitzvahs must be good for me because God commanded them, still, philosophically, that's not, that implies that if God had commanded something that didn't benefit you, you wouldn't do it. And that's not right. The Yiras Hashem and Avos Hashem demands that you do it anyway.
Right.
It's Gzeiras HaMelech. That's why you do the mitzvah. And therefore, you can do it with an Isser Hana. Because the mitzvah essentially is fulfilling the mitzvah, the Tziva Hashem, is not really halachically Hana. It's just doing the Ritzon Hashem. It's Gzeiras HaMelech.
I have a question.
Okay, go ahead.
Don't we say that in the Machlokas, both sides had to be legitimate positions?
Yeah.
So doesn't Reb Zera disagree with this?
No. So Reb Zera is saying what the Gzeiras HaMelech is. The Gzeiras HaMelech is do something that benefits you. The king commanded you to benefit you. Benefit yourself.
Right.
I want you to do something that's going to be good for you.
Right.
Now, you don't have a choice. You have to do it. But what you're doing is something that benefits you. That's what a mitzvah is, according to him. And his very halachic identity is a ma'isev hana.
Right.
A chefsev hana. And therefore, if it's isra hana, you can't use it for the mitzvah.
Right. Wouldn't that mean if it hypothetically didn't benefit you, you wouldn't do it, according to him?
No. No. No,
so
not,
what's
no.
the real difference then?
The difference is in the halachic identity of a mitzvah. Is a mitzvah an entity of hana? Halachically or no? That's a nice philosophical idea, but halachically they're just gzeiras hamelach. It's an entity of a decree with which I do because God told me. Or is it I do it because God told me, but what did he tell me? Rav Zera is saying, what did he tell me? He told me to do something that benefits me.
Right.
That's what it is halachically. Rav is saying, no, halachically it's simply a decree. It's gzeiras hamelach, and it doesn't have the halach identity of a ma'isev hanach. That's
right.
A philosophical idea, but it doesn't become the halach identity of a mitzvah, and therefore you can do isur enough. You can use do mitzvahs with the fulfillment with the Yisra'el now.
Right.
And they both agree the ultimate motivation is the Tzivoy.
Right.
The question is, what did God command you? In just doing His will, irrespective of anything, or He commanded you to do something that benefits you. Reb Zera is saying that's part of the very identity of a mitzvah, is a ma'isev hana. That philosophical idea became part of the halacha identity of a mitzvah. And therefore now you have a problem using Yisra'el now for a mitzvah. Rebbe holds that never became part of the identity of a mitzvah. It's a philosophical idea, which is true, and informs your idea of God, but it doesn't become what a mitzvah is, and therefore it's not given for hana. It's just given because this is what God wants. Reich nichach Hashem. It's because that's what God wants. You're not she'amar v'nasar etzono. He told you to do it. You did His will, and now He's happy. That's why you're doing it.
Right. In terms of God's giving the Torah, you couldn't say this, right?
What do you mean?
You can say that